God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning comes from the Gospel reading, particularly, beginning with verse 53. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Today we learn of the character of God, that he desires chiefly to save us, that he uses all things. Romans 8:28 says, God uses all things, even terrible, terrible things. God uses all things for our good, for our salvation. That today we see that God became true man to save us from our sins and promise us eternal life. Now, it doesn't take an expert to tell you and to know that technology has changed many things in our lives. Some for the worse, and of course some for the better. War is one area of the human life where technology has had a substantial impact. Even in generations previous, C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia stories, he lived through World War I, and if I remember correctly, was an officer in World War II. His experience taught him to have a great distaste for war because it dehumanizes your enemy. Even though Lewis thought that war was sometimes necessary, Lewis and other philosophers have often spoken about the dehumanization of war. And in particular, how technology now enables us to kill our enemies without even seeing them. To kill from a distance so you don't have to see the humanity in your enemy. It's much easier to kill, well, when you don't even consider your enemy a person. Take away humanity, and it's easy to destroy. We can even see this most recently, as everybody has heard, in the abortion debate in our day. Science has given us the ultrasound, the ability to look inside a mother's womb and see that this is indeed a child. However, those who advocate for the murder of children refuse to call the baby a child. They dehumanize so they can destroy more easily. While mankind, while fallen humanity attempts to dehumanize those we consider enemies, God becomes more human. God becomes flesh. God becomes man so that he may save us. What a contrast! What a loving and gracious and merciful God we have that would take flesh and blood so that he could be destroyed, because by his death he saves us from our sins. We become no longer are we his enemies, but by the death of Christ we become his prized possession. God doesn't take away our humanity, but he makes us more human. He becomes man, and we destroyed him, and he doesn't hold that against us. Thanks be to God. Now, what got me thinking about this was the disciples when they asked Jesus this question, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven to destroy them? Now, I'm not afraid to admit that I've probably had that same thought too many times. Not for y'all, of course. By the way, if you don't remember, I'm your pastor. I've been gone. Been gone for so long. I'm not afraid to admit, I've probably said the same thing the disciples have once or twice. How nice it would be able to just call down fire from heaven on our enemies. Someone takes advantage of you and you lose a great deal of money. Boom, fire, problem solved. A crime is committed against your family. Forget the courts. Let's call down fire. Or even against all the hateful rhetoric that's being thrown at Christians after the Supreme Court has overturned Roe v. Wade, sometimes fire indeed seems like a great idea. Well, Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he draws near to a Samaritan village to pass through. Even though the Samaritans and Jews were bitter enemies, Jesus even expects that they would receive a Jew, that they would provide for him, that they could give him a place to stay. But Jerusalem is his destination. He's just passing through. Jerusalem is where Jesus has been preaching, where he will establish his throne. This will be the city of God. Not the actual city, of course, but it's a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jesus has been preaching, is the place where he'll be crucified, will he be buried and raised. But as he's on his way, he offers the Samaritans an opportunity to help him, to serve him, to help him on his way to accomplish his mission, and they reject it. In fact, remember, the Samaritans and Jews, they dehumanize one another. They didn't even consider the Samaritans to be people, even lower than dogs. The Samaritans, they know this, they reciprocate in kind. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and they will not have it. They will not serve the Lord. They will not show kindness, because they thought God should establish his kingdom in their capital. They should be the special people. They should be the ones who have the honor of hosting God, but when God's will isn't their way, they reject him. We should reflect on this for our edification. We too should be ready to serve, to help in the mission of Christ by providing for one another, opening our homes to one another. We too should show kindness to those who might very well be our enemies. Because you know what? If you spend time with someone, you just might get to know them as a human, as a person. If we were in that Samaritan village, would we have rejected Jesus? Would our home have been open to somebody who we don't even consider a human? Would we have been welcoming to a stranger when we don't even know our own neighbors for the sake of the gospel? The disciples were ready to dehumanize the Samaritans even further. Would God destroy them? Was their request out of the realm of possibility? Well, if you remember your Old Testament, it's not. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. There was also the city of Jericho destroyed for their wickedness. The disciples, they really weren't too off the mark with their request. Our Old Testament lesson is a reminder that God has sent fire down from heaven. Our reading picks up right after Elijah called fire down from heaven in his little competition with the prophets of Baal. If you remember, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to see whose God was real. Whoever could call down fire from heaven, well, they would prove that their God was the real God. The prophets of Baal, they called out, they yelled, they danced, they sang. They even cut themselves as sacrifices to summon Baal, but there, of course, was nothing but silence. Elijah, in one of my favorite parts of the Bible, Elijah even mocks them. He says, well, perhaps you should yell louder. Baal might be using the restroom and not hearing you. Well, of course, nothing happened. But then Elijah called on God, and of course, fire came down. Elijah then killed the prophets of Baal for rejecting God. There is punishment for rejecting God. And the disciples, they think that this is why Jesus has come. They think that this is why God has become human, why he's become man, so that he may enact punishment on sinners. But God doesn't need to be human to destroy sinners. God doesn't need to be born a child, a man, to rain down fire. The accounts of God raining down fire and destroying cities, that is a warning for us to abhor sin, to turn away from sin and unbelief, to repent, and to serve Christ alone. This is why we should hate sin. We should fear God because He is a God that is a consuming fire, the author of Hebrews reminds us. The disciples, they were not too far off the point. However, consider the patience of Jesus. God is patient, my friends. I mean, even for me in my own life, more times than I can count that I've not desired to serve Jesus, or even us as the people of God, when we've neglected His Word, when we have been reluctant to join Him on His mission of spreading the gospel or even taking care of one another. More times than I can count. And that's what Jesus is teaching us today, the patience of God, the true character of God, and why He became man. Because there will come a day when the disciples' request will come true. Fire will come for those who reject Christ, for those who love their sin more than Jesus. But that's not His main mission. His mission is to seek and save the lost. Thanks be to God, He's patient. Jesus is more interested in going to Jerusalem and winning salvation and even forgiveness for the Samaritans that rejected Him. Rather than just snapping His fingers, destroying them all, God desires to have mercy. And that same mercy is for you. But yet we also need to see that the Samaritans were receiving judgment for their unbelief. Jesus didn't remain with them in their village. He left them. He did not stay with them. This will also be our judgment if we let Jesus pass us by. If you value the things of your earthly village more than the eternal blessings of the kingdom, the village of our Lord, He will pass us by. We don't know what little Isaiah is going to face in the future. Will this little child, will he sin? Well, absolutely. Just like him, we are all sinful from conception. The Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. But today, Isaiah has been given new life. He who was, as St. Paul says, born dead in trespass and sin, this little child, a Samaritan, if you will, a foreigner to Jesus because of sin and death, this little child today has been chosen by God, adopted, given new life by the water and the Spirit. Whatever Isaiah is going to face, Jesus has promised him, I will be with you. Every baptized child, truly made human by the waters of baptism, when God brings us and even little Isaiah into His kingdom, His village, Jesus doesn't pass us by because of our sin. What a glorious display of patience and kindness our Lord shows to those who even reject Him, those who didn't even consider Him human. Even for you, even for me, we who Samaritans by birth, Christ Jesus, God, became human, became man, so that He may take the fire of God's judgment, that He may take the punishment for our sins and call us His people. Today, Jesus has spared us the punishment of our sins. Today, Jesus is here giving you His mercy. Today, He calls you to His village, to His kingdom, that He comes to us by visiting us in His Word and by His body and blood, giving us the forgiveness of our sins. God didn't need to become human to destroy mankind, but He does so to save us. He truly became human so that he could give us his true body and blood as a token, a promise that he will not destroy you, but truly make us human again. To take away all that makes us subhuman, all of our sin, all of our death. And he promises us eternal life. We've been brought from the village of death to the village of life. We are no longer in bondage to sin, no longer in bondage to our desires, but we are truly human again. Because God became human. Because God became man and has rescued us, and he has freed you from all the sins you've committed and even the thought of committing. That's how complete his forgiveness is. God doesn't stay far away from us sinners so that it's easier to destroy us. But he becomes us in Christ Jesus. Jesus takes all your sin and he's destroyed. But death cannot hold him and death does not hold us. The incarnation. God takes flesh so that he may die on the cross. He is considered not a man, but as the psalmist writes, I am but a worm. Christ Jesus becomes our sin. The incarnation is not necessary for God to rain down fire. That's not his mission. The incarnation is necessary so that man would endure all of God's wrath to free mankind. A man had to pay a price. A man who needed lodging. A man, Jesus, who needed to be taken care of. A man who was God, who was pleased to receive help, a God who was pleased to receive assistance from his fellow man, a man who today still invites you to join him on his mission to care for others, to see each other as fully human so that we might be able to walk with one another, to carry each other's burdens, just as he did for you. To see each other, and even our enemies, not as enemies, but those in need of forgiveness, life, and true humanity. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.